And we'll read again verses 1 and 2, but also expanding it to verse 3 this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles, to turn there with me, and I invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, 'These are the appointed feasts of the Lord that you shall proclaim as holy convocations. They are my appointed feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord in all your dwelling places.'" And Father, as we come into your presence today, we do indeed delight in Sabbath rest. We are glad. Glad to be with one another. Glad to be with you and with the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we might enjoy, to enter into the joy the rest that you have secured for us by his blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. It doesn't take much to get out of rhythm. And it can be harder to recover. Once you're out of rhythm, it can be harder than you might realize. But don't just take my word for it. Tim Hawkins shows us just how hard it is. Once you get out of rhythm, it can be hard to recover, and that's why we're spending the summer getting back into rhythm by looking at the feasts that are found in Leviticus chapter 23. We began this series last Sunday, and we considered what it means to get into rhythm and getting the rhythm right. And I suggested to you that the feasts are appointed by God in order to establish a pattern or a rhythm for our lives. They are patterned by God and they create a pattern for our lives. And the Sabbath is part of that pattern. It's a part of the feasts. I don't know if you were a little bit like me in recognizing, perhaps for the first time, that the Sabbath isn't just part of the Ten Commandments. Though it is the fourth commandment, it is also listed explicitly here in Leviticus chapter 23 as a feast. So it is both a commandment and an appointed feast by God in order to establish a pattern, to establish a rhythm. A rhythm that is bound up and informed by feasting. And as I shared with you last week, feasting requires a number of things. It requires first God's invitation to us. The feast is to eat in the presence of the gods. God invites us to be in his presence, and it requires a vision to be able to see God by faith. And having seen God, to contemplate his goodness and the good creation that he has established, to enter into that rest by leisure, putting certain things aside in order that we might focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. It requires abundance, the abundance of his presence. It requires sacrifice on our part. It includes love and rejoicing, entering into the joy of our Lord. It requires our assent, walking through the doors and affirming all that God has put before us. To say yes, to affirm God's good order and his feasts. And the Sabbath is a part of that feast. The Sabbath allows us the opportunity to engage in all of these things. The Sabbath is a feast. And so as we direct our attention this morning to the Sabbath in order that we might understand what it means and how it helps to pattern our lives, there's a number of things that I want us to consider this morning. That the Sabbath represents for us a pattern, a way of living that we are called to adopt and take into our lives. It includes rest, and we'll look with a little bit more scrutiny, a little more closely, what rest means. The Sabbath includes deliverance. It's part of the pattern that God wants to establish in our lives. The Sabbath mediates and helps us to understand redemption, the act of God's saving us. And the Sabbath is a practice of the church whereby we declare our great hope in him and our hope for the world. Sabbath represents all these things, and we are invited to participate, to partake, to feast during the Sabbath. The Sabbath creates a pattern and a rhythm. The Sabbath is appointed by God, and it's God's pattern. It's God's rhythm. It's God's shape. It's God's form. The Sabbath is not accidental. The pattern of the Sabbath includes a number of things. It includes a place that is appointed by God. When God appoints the feast of the Sabbath, he includes a place. We don't see it in Leviticus chapter 23, but it's found in Exodus chapter 29. When God establishes the Sabbath, he says, "Come to me, come to my place of dwelling, come to where you can meet me." And that was known for the Old Testament people of God as the tent of meeting. They went to a place where God ordained to be. And yes, we now, because of Jesus Christ, worship in spirit and in truth. And there is no longer debate about this mountain or that mountain. But that doesn't mean that you can just worship God on the golf course. You can worship God from the pool. You can worship God as you're driving to whatever destination that you're going to. No, God has established places. It's part of the pattern. And he has established time. 1 in 7, a regular pattern that is repeated each and every week. And God has appointed not only a place and a time for his feast, for his Sabbath, but he has appointed a people, his people, to be gathered, a congregation, a sacred assembly to enjoy his presence and to feast. And so the Sabbath creates a pattern, a rhythm, a baseline, if you will, for all the other feasts. The other feasts that we will consider, the other seven feasts, will be unintelligible to us if we don't first understand the baseline pattern that is established by the Sabbath. One in seven, which makes the other feasts that God is calling his people to discernible and understandable. This baseline that we enjoy in the Sabbath is one day in seven, which helps us to understand then the Sabbath month. Within the Israelite calendar, the seventh month was the sabbatical month. It was the month that they celebrated the Feast of Atonement. And that has helped to establish the pattern of years. Every seventh year was the Sabbath year. And sometimes, hopefully, you would get to 49 of those years. Seven Sabbath years, which then would result in a 50th year, which was known as the Year of Jubilee. Two back-to-back wonderful years of Sabbath that, as far as we can tell, and to the scholars' greatest understanding, Israel never participated in. But it's a pattern established by God in order to make all of the feasts perceptible, understandable. Now, this isn't Da Vinci Code stuff. We're not looking at these patterns so that we can plumb the depths of the things that are locked up in Scripture so that we might have special insight to what God is doing. This isn't millennial patterns to help us to try to discern when it is that Jesus might be coming back. Are we in whatever year it is, multiplied by seven or divided by seven, and perhaps we're in the millennial sense of the Feast of Weeks or the Trumpets or something like that. It's none of that stuff. This is very basic lived experience, which God desires to establish patterns for our lives, patterns for living, to create a rhythm for living in God's good world. It creates a coherence. It helps us to see what God is doing. When you're out of the rhythm, when you're out of the pattern, it makes no sense. It just sounds like a bunch of garbledygook on a guitar. So God is calling us to enjoy this baseline for the feast in order that we might have an understanding, a coherence of all that he has made, all that he is doing. It creates a standard by which we understand what is right and what is wrong. It creates a stability for God's people. The Sabbath is baseline. The Sabbath creates a pattern, a rhythm. The important thing to recognize is that patterns can be absorbed, taken up into one's life. That's the whole purpose and intent of a pattern. You look at the pattern and then you seek to replicate that pattern. You hear the rhythm and you seek to follow that rhythm. This is precisely what the apostles did. This is precisely what the New Testament Christians did as they absorbed the pattern, the rhythm, and the meaning of the Sabbath into the Lord's day. Patterns can be absorbed. Rhythms can be absorbed. And so it begs the question, what's our pattern? What are our lives modeled after? What is the rhythms that we are following? Well-known pattern to many of us in our modern age. You're born, begins the pattern. And obviously you have to get educated. You go to school. And why do you go to school? So that you can get into college. And you go to college. And why do you go to college? So you can get a job, a successful job. Why do you do all that? So that perhaps you can get married. And once you're married and you start making a lot of money, you and your spouse, then perhaps you decide to have a few kids to kind of round out the pattern, and you work hard so that you can retire early. And that's the pattern. That's for many in our world and in our country and in our age, the gold standard. The pattern that we are encouraged to absorb. I was thinking about patterns. As Tom and I interviewed Captain John Lewis from the Salvation Army, who was with us a number of weeks ago. We interviewed him for the Scattered Seeds podcast, and he was telling us how he grew up in West Philadelphia. And the pattern, the rhythm was quite different. It began as we do. You're born, yes. And you go off to school, yes. And he was contemplating how here in Mount Lebanon, when kids were going to school, the joy and the freedom that they had and walking back and forth from school to home. But in West Philadelphia, it's a little bit different. You're not walking past Uptown Coffee or an ice cream shop. In West Philadelphia, you walk by recruiters who are seeking to bring you into gangs, to sell you drugs, to see if you'll help them sell the drugs. Captain John was telling us how many of his friends, neighbors, relatives got caught up into this pattern. And after being recruited, they entered into a life of crime. And then the pattern continues. They go to jail and their life is fundamentally over. There's a lot of talk about systemic things these days and a lot of debate about what do we mean by systemic. And I'm not here to speak to anything about systems and systemic, but I do know something about patterns. And patterns can be absorbed and they can set the trajectory of your life. Bad patterns can kill you. As Captain John Lewis observed, not only can bad patterns kill you, but deviation from good patterns, they are life-threatening. They can kill you. And so we read this difficult and challenging story in Exodus chapter 31, where the people of God found this man who on the Sabbath was collecting sticks. He was collecting wood for the fire, and they weren't quite sure what to do with him. And the man was ultimately stoned. He was put to death, and it seems severe. It seems unjust in our eyes and in our modern ears. But the consequence is severe because the deviation from the pattern is not to be taken lightly. Deviation from the good patterns can kill. And they will kill. So I'm thinking about our patterns, the things that we're absorbing. I'm thinking about our days and how our lives are ordered. I just saw this morning on the Wall Street Journal a headline about how working from home may not be the glory that was originally thought. This disruption of the pattern. And certainly it's a great thing to get back your several hours of commute, but when you're at home and you absorb a new pattern and there's no distinction anymore between day and night, there's no distinction between work and home, you begin to deviate from the pattern. And there's danger with that. Our lives are patterned. God has called us to absorb the pattern of Sabbath. That we can and must absorb the pattern of rest. And so God says in the Ten Commandments, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Sabbath is concerned with rest and creation and the recreation of what all that God has established. Now that begs the question, doesn't it? What in the world do we mean by rest? Okay, if the Sabbath was created by God for rest, how do we understand rest? What does that mean? How do we participate? Does rest mean inactivity? We cease from doing things? No. Yes. How do we understand it? Perhaps as one family took up an understanding of rest, as Bill Mahaffey, a longtime member and saint here at Beverly Heights Church, shared with me that when he was growing up, his mother took the Sabbath very seriously, and they would come to church and they would worship the Lord, and then they would go home, and mom put together a cold meal because she wasn't going to turn on the oven. And they would have a brief and simple dinner after church. And then mom put Bill in pajamas and he went off to bed for the rest of the day. Because it was a day of rest. Is that how we understand rest? Hudson, should we do that? Mom's like, yes. What is rest? Is it inactivity? Is it getting in your pajamas? The Jews tried to understand, how do we enter into God's rest? What does that mean? They began to put together systems in order to try to keep faith with the commandment. And they turned the Sabbath not from rest. They turned it from rest into duty. They began to establish additional laws, additional requirements, things to be done and things to be avoided in order that we might enter into the rest of God. There was what was known as the Sabbath journey. Steps were counted in order that you might walk and not exceed the steps that would then lead you into labor. You're only allowed to walk a Sabbath's journey on the Sabbath day. A wife could take one stitch in a garment, but two stitches constituted work, and that was to be avoided. Some knots could be tied on the Sabbath. Knots that could be easily loosened, but knots that stayed, lasting knots, were prohibited by the Jewish leaders. There might be a stone on the mouth of a jar, and it was prohibited to lift the stone off the jar. But if you happened to knock over the jar and the stone fell off, well, that was okay. That was not labor. All of these additional requirements in order that we might enter into the rest that God has established for us. Well, I want to suggest to you that this is not the kind of rest that God had in mind. God has something bigger and more glorious for us than mere duty. And rest cannot be understood apart from our understanding of leisure. Remember, I said that feasts require, it necessitates an understanding, a robust understanding of leisure. And I've given this speech to the staff. I've given this speech to every confirmation class that I've taught. The distinction between survival arts and liberal arts. And I always encourage our kids, get a liberal arts education. That's the purpose of college. What is a liberal arts education? Liberal arts must be understood in distinction from survival arts. Survival arts are the things that we do in order to survive. And in agrarian society, you'd go out with a tool, a hoe or a spade or a shovel or a pick, and you'd dig a row and you'd stick seeds in the ground and you'd water them in order to produce the grain, in order to produce the corn. And you did that because you had to eat. You'd go out and you'd walk miles and miles and walk after buffaloes or deer, whatever it was, because you had to feed the family. You had to survive. But God desires to set us free from that, to liberate us from mere survival and to rest in Him. And so He gave the children of Israel a double portion of manna during their wilderness years that would keep. It was the only time it would keep an additional day. And they would rest and they would be able to enjoy leisure. They would have freedom from mere survival. And a liberal arts education is a time of rest. It's a time in which survival and the necessity to work, to earn a paycheck is set aside, usually at great cost for the parents, but in order that a person, a young man or a young woman, might grow to contemplate the great truths, in order that their hearts and their minds and their lives might be fully formed and appropriately formed for their life as adults. And the thing of it is that liberal arts is the one thing that survives death. You've heard it said before, there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. You can't take it with you. But the one thing you can take is the shape of your heart, the quality of your character. It will survive death. And it must be presented before the judgment seat of Christ, whereby you and I will give an account for our days. And have we taken the opportunity to rest in Him, to contemplate Him, to grow in Him, to have our hearts and our minds liberated, shaped, and formed, in order that it might give witness to the glory of God, in order that we might worship? Now you might be saying, well, Pastor Nate, how do you rest? Aren't you working on Sundays? Well, rest isn't a prohibition from work. It's not inactivity. It's putting down one kind of work, survival arts, in order to take up another kind of work, liberal arts. I ended up graduating with a liberal arts degree. It literally was a liberal arts. The tassel on my mortarboard was white. And if you know anything about disciplines, academic disciplines, the white tassel represents a liberal arts education. And I can tell you, I worked hard. For those of you who learn how to play an instrument, you work hard. For those of you who read a great book, you're working hard to understand. But it's a different kind of work that reveals something about who God is and what God has done. Rest is not prohibition and against work. It's a different kind of work. Rest is putting down one type of work in order to take up another. And I've been able to better understand and articulate what happens here on Sunday and what I'm doing with you through the wisdom and the insight of Coach Jim Fassel. How many of you remember Coach Jim Fassel? He was the coach for a time for the New York Giants. And he was the one who helped to draft Jeremy Shockey. Perhaps you remember Jeremy Shockey, perhaps you don't. He was a tight end who was drafted by the New York Giants. He was a wonder in college, and he had a remarkable breakout rookie season. And I remember Jeremy Shockey quite well because Shockey was playing when I was pretty heavy and deep in fantasy football. And after his breakout season, I thought, I'm definitely going to draft Jeremy Shockey next year. And I got Jeremy Shockey on my team. And Jeremy Shockey turned out to be what I like to call a potato chip. Fragile, brittle, always breaking. And I got frustrated with Shockey, always on the bench. And so did Jim Fassel. And I saw Fassel once on ESPN talking to Shockey during practice. And Fassel said, hey, Shockey, are you practicing today? He said, oh, no, coach, I can't. I'm hamstring. I can't practice today. But I'm playing on Sunday. And you could just hear the frustration in Fassel's voice. What are you talking about? You're going to play on Sunday. We pay you millions of dollars to practice. You get a paycheck to practice. You get out on the field on Sunday because you love the game of football. That's why you're here for any other reason than you're not doing it right. That's not the pattern. We play because we love the game. We play because we love Jesus. It's in our motto. We are gathered by His love for us. And in Him we rest. In Him we feast. And in Him we worship out of that love. That is what Sabbath rest is. That is what Sabbath feasting is. It's putting down one kind of work in order to take up another kind of work. I recognize that there's effort involved. I recognize that energy must be expended. but it's an effort and an energy that is motivated by our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Puritans called the Sabbath the market day for the soul. Unlike you and me, we have the opportunity to get our groceries any day that we want. We find out we don't have ketchup in the refrigerator because the hot dogs are cooked. We just run up the street, grab some ketchup, and we're good to go. The Puritans did not enjoy such comforts. One day out of the week, the community would hold a market, and all the community would gather, and you would get all the things that you needed for the week. And the Puritans called the Sabbath, the Puritans called the Lord's Day, the market day of the soul, when you would gather and gather together for yourself and with your community all the things that you needed in order to feast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not inactivity. It's putting down one kind of work in order to luxuriate, to be liberated in order to enjoy another kind of work. And we are called to communicate that rest, that feast, and that love throughout the creation. To speak that rest even to the livestock. That's what the fourth commandment calls us to. Seitz Bunning is a poet who wrote a delightful story of life in rural Iowa in the 1930s. And it helps us to understand the rest and the feast that touched all of creation. Bunning wrote this in a fictional story. Into the daily swill of skim milk and cornmeal, Dad stirred an extra number two can full of Pete's Perfection mineral supplement on Saturday nights for the pigs' Sunday breakfast. It always foamed over the barrel by Sunday morning and turned so crusty on top you had to cut it with a spade. It was like slopping the pigs on Sunday with coffee cake. Roy, Bob, Frank, and Snoodles, our four horses, each got an extra gallon of oats on Sunday morning. Every cow, an extra half gallon of shelled cornmeal. The chickens, an extra gallon of shelled corn on the ground. Not even during threshing did our overweight horses need extra oats, although they gladly feasted. Dad explains, we look to God as animals look to us. We're their idea of God, their image of God. God's love to animals flows through us to them. How will they know God's love unless we show them? How can they tell the Lord's day from another? How can we comfort animals except by food? They groan for eternal Sabbath with all the creation. And you and I, we may not be slopping the pigs, but we have an opportunity to feed, to share the abundance that God has given to us as we scatter by his love for us and our love for him. The Sabbath is a gift of creation, and it's also a gift of deliverance. The Sabbath is for not only rest, but deliverance. There are two times in which the Ten Commandments are given. Exodus chapter 20, an easy way to remember that. Ten Commandments. Exodus 20, find 10. Exodus 20, find 10. But also it's found in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And when you read the fourth commandment in Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, it reads slightly different. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your livestock or the sojourner who is with you at your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day, to remember the great deliverance, to remember that he has given us freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The Old Testament people of God, they were slaves to Egypt for 430 years. They were slaves to patterns that they had absorbed into their lives. They were slaves to sin, and God desired to remove that from them, to establish a different pattern, a pattern of rest, a pattern of deliverance, a pattern of freedom that would be enjoyed and declared. And we need deliverance too. And so we need a Sabbath. And that Sabbath comes to us in a person. As you and I have not only been delivered, we have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Sabbath is a type of Messiah to which Christ, in teaching his disciples, said, "The Lord of the Sabbath has come." The culmination of the Sabbath is here. Come to me, all you who labor, and I will give you rest. I will give to you a feast. I will liberate you in order that you might enjoy the very presence and love of God. Something greater is here. The Pharisees were quibbling with Jesus about the disciples taking up the grain and rubbing it in their hands, and they wanted to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath. And he said, "Are you so daft? Are you so blind by your own patterns that you've absorbed? Do you not see that I am the Lord of the Sabbath and I have come to redeem you? I have come to deliver you? Let me show you what this Sabbath looks like." And he asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And he looks to the man with the withered hand and he sets him free. Sets him free from the bondage and the decay that he was experiencing. He sets him free in order that he might rejoice, in order that he might live, in order that he might feast. For the Lord of the Sabbath has come. He's come to redeem us, to establish a pattern for our lives. Sabbath is sacred. The Sabbath is a sacred assembly that is shaped by the hope that we have in the Redeemer. Paul says to the church, don't muzzle the ox. Don't muzzle the ox while he's treading over the grain. The ox should tread in hope. Hope in receiving something through the labor. Hope of feasting. Sabbath creates a pattern of life that is hopeful. It is our chief sign of loyalty and hope. It is the means by which we share and demonstrate our love to God and to declare for the world our hope in the power and the redemption of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sign to the world. The Sabbath was intended to attract the nations. There was no other nation on the face of the earth that had a commandment from God to stop working and to rest and to luxuriate in the very presence of God. It would be a curiosity. It would be a sign. It would call attention to the people of God, whereby the nations would come in and say, "Tell us about this. We want rest too. The world is restless. Can you see it? Can you feel it? I feel it. I see it. I hear it on the news and on the faces of those that I can see. This part up, there's restlessness. The world is in need of rest. And God is asking us to give it. Be a sign of rest and hope. Sabbath is not just for Chick-fil-A. Sabbath is for the church. It's a sign of hope. And in these challenging days, it doesn't feel like we're doing much to advance the kingdom of God. Your staff works hard. They are a hard-working bunch. And they are struggling to understand, even as I am, what does it mean to try to do programming? What does it mean to try to do the work that God has called us to do in this place to advance his kingdom. And we make plans and then the world goes upside down again and we have to take a step back. We have to unwind it. We have to reimagine things and it becomes hard and it can become demoralizing. And so I've said to them again and again and again, listen, just being open is the win. Just being open is the win. Just being able to gather together and to enter into the presence of God and to feast and to declare, to be a witness to the world that this church is open because God has called us to come and to enter into his feast, to enter into his rest, will reverberate throughout this community. We're going outside next week. We're taking the feast outside. Just being open is the win. And don't underestimate the power. Light of Life Ministry, just being open is the win. Just being open as God's people is the win. And it has a greater effect and power than we might recognize. So stay faithful. God is calling us to feast. It is the appointed day. It is the appointed hour. It is the appointed feast. It is the rhythm. It is the pattern. So let us rest. Let us feast. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of the Sabbath. And you are the one who has established peace. Peace and rest by your blood shed upon the cross. You have liberated us. You have liberated us from sin. You have delivered us from death and bondage and decay. You have powerfully established us that we might luxuriate and enjoy leisure in your house and in our lives. May our lives, Lord, be patterned by the Sabbath, the rest that we have and enjoy in you. Help us, Lord, to invite others to the feast. Restless world that is longing to be reassured, longing to rest. They are tired. They are dead on their feet. Lord, may we be a respite, a place of rest for weary souls. But above all, may we be a place that gathers in the presence of God to glorify you, to receive your love for us, and to declare our love for you now and always. Amen.